Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Muy buenos dias, wake up America. It's Tuesday, June 6th. Good morning and welcome to the final hour of Morning Air on the memorial of the Bishop St. Norbert. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you this morning on this Tuesday across America and beyond, wherever you may be listening to Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, today is the 79th anniversary of D-Day, the largest invasion force in the history of mankind. It took place on June 6, 1944, and this date is celebrated as the beginning of the end of World War II in Europe, since the invasion of northern France marked the turning of the tides in favor of the Allied forces. A year after D-Day, the Allies secured Germany's surrender, effectively ending the war and restoring peace across Europe. I want to bring in our Morning Air team once again, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines this hour here on this Tuesday morning?
The question of what to do with migrants ends up being a political hot potato. The governor of California, Gavin Newsom, unhappy that some 16 migrants arrived via private plane in Sacramento. He's blaming Florida Governor Ron DeSantis for that, John.
Glenn, I find it amazing when you consider the hundreds of thousands of migrants. Actually, it's now millions in the last few years that have come across the border, and yet the governor of California is complaining about the arrival of 16 migrants in that state's capital.
Yeah, I'm not sure exactly the origin of that flight and exactly how that came about. It's definitely a challenge that needs to be faced. You hate to see these folks used as political pawns in the midst of all of this, but more help is needed than what's available at the border, that's for sure.
Meanwhile, there's another battle that is brewing, and the state of Texas has become the 18th state in the country to prohibit doctors from performing sex changes on children. Tell us the latest on this battle.
Governor Greg Abbott signed legislation on Friday. It goes into effect September 1st. Physicians nor healthcare providers will be able to perform surgeries legally on a minor to facilitate, quote, gender transition. The law also prohibits the prescription of puberty blockers, testosterone, or estrogen for that same purpose as well. The ACLU and other groups have vowed to fight that legislation in court.
No doubt, that is a battle that just continues on, and now Texas becoming the 18th state. On the ice, NHL last night, the Vegas Golden Knights are now two wins away from hoisting the Stanley Cup. The top overall seed in the Western Conference absolutely blew out the Florida Panthers. 7-2 was the final in Game 2 from Las Vegas. Jonathan Marchessault and Brett Howden each scored a pair of goals, as heard on TNT.
Back out, Barbashev. Pass was blocked off. Barbashev with it again. Martinez, puck was bouncing on it. He scores! Carrier back out. Shot by Howden, scores! Eichel returning for the third period. Eichel in front. Marchessault scores!
Glenn, it's been described as one of the most dominant performances through the first two games of the Stanley Cup in the last 25 years by the Golden Knights. They are really on a roll.
Well, they certainly are. Florida's just going to have to forget that game ever happened when they looked to Game 3 on Thursday to try and turn things around down in South Florida, but kind of tough to do. Very powerful team in Vegas.
Yeah, I was watching a little bit of that last night. The Golden Knights scored three goals in a matter of minutes. I mean, I walked away from the TV for just a moment. I came back and the score had changed. I mean, it was just an onslaught of a barrage of goals.
Can't take your eyes off the ice, John. That's how hockey works. Huh?
For sure. Meanwhile, today is also National Yo-Yo Day. Sarah, tell us about this day.
Man, you know, the yo-yo has come a long way. Originally, some man in the Philippines is originally kind of where that kind of started, and they created this toy and finally came to America and started getting its way around. And Donald Duncan Sr., the one who created the Duncan Toy Company, bringing that in the 1930s to kind of more, notoriety that people would know about it. They actually put out this commercial to try to get people to buy their yo-yos.
Kids, what's the newest kind of Duncan yo-yo top? Inside the yo-yo bag of fun, lots and lots of luscious candy lifesavers. A fistful of beech nut fruit stripe gum and one lifesaver yo-yo. You can rock the cradle or go around the world while enjoying beech nut fruit stripe gum. Yipes, stripes. Don't forget, tell Mom right now to get your lifesaver yo-yo bag of fun the very next time she goes shopping.
You know, things have not changed since this commercial. You're still trying to convince Mom to buy you stuff at the store. And man, you know, I've had fruit stripe gum, maybe not the exact same version from this commercial, but man, is that good. That's worth the yo-yo. The yo-yo is just a bonus because I take it just for that gum.
1950s, you got to love those commercials.
Oh, and all those things in the store still today that, beckon the children's eyes. And I got to admit, kind of slowing down by the little rack of toy cars. I think it's right by the soda or cereal aisle, something like that. And I haven't purchased any. But I was pretty good at, weaseling my way into getting a Hot Wheels or Matchbox. Many trips as a little kid, for sure.
Look, the key to that, coming from the mother's perspective, is you got to be behaving. And not just when we're at the store, which is very key, but behaving throughout the day so that there's a reason, like, oh, okay, we'll let it slide. We'll try to sneak it into the budget. But if you're misbehaving, there's just no way. I mean, when I used to work as a store clerk, running the cash register enough, I would see, the kids misbehaving, the mom just being like, okay, fine, stop misbehaving. And I was like, not me. I won't do that. So, you got to make sure, man, I want to get that. But sometimes I can see where the mom's just like, you know what? I can't deal with this. Take it. Let's go. Let's get out of here. So it's a fine line, but yeah, you know what? That yo-yo with the lifesavers and the beech nut gum, you better behave.
Enjoy your yo-yos today on this National Yo-Yo Day. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We always begin every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always remembering that every day is a gift and every day is a blessing. And we always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air. Every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On Tuesdays, I always take a brief moment to remind you that we should pray to our guardian angel. Even though you can't see these heavenly companions, our guardian angels are with us, and they are our friends, and we should ask our guardian angel for help in our everyday lives. You just never know when your guardian angel is actually whispering in your ear. So go to your guardian angel today. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And as always, you can send us an email with any thoughts or any story ideas, morningair@relevantradio.com. And again, our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. And now let's talk about love. Now, this week, we will be celebrating the solemnity of Corpus Christi and begin the novenas to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, two major feast days during this Sacred Heart month here in June. Now, joining us live is our resident lovologist and faith-filled love evangelizer, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, to share with us what this month and these feasts tell us about real, true love and being like Jesus, meek and humble of heart. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio, and she's also the founder of Remember, You Are Loved, loved.com. Good morning, my sister Martha. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again on another Tuesday.
Good morning. Always great to be with you, John.
Martha, this is a big week. Tell us about when and why do we celebrate the solemnity of Corpus Christi?
Well, why is because we celebrate the heart that so loved men, and which in return has not been sufficiently loved, which we'll get into in a moment. When we celebrate Corpus Christi, the great solemnity, either this Thursday, which as the church indicates, the second Thursday after Pentecost, which is June 8th this year, or in many dioceses around the world, including the United States, it's transferred to the second, to the Sunday, I should say, after Trinity Sunday, or the Most Holy Trinity, which we just had. So that would be June 11th this year. So some of us will be celebrating June 8th. Some of us will be celebrating June 11th. And some of us, John, will be having our mini little Triduum celebrating from Thursday through Sunday. And so what are we celebrating? We're celebrating that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and still dwells among us as the Lord promised. I will be with you until the end of the ages. On every Catholic altar around the world, in every Catholic tabernacle around the world, so that this eternal Word and this love incarnate might dwell within every Catholic heart after every communion with the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord, received in a state of grace. So we celebrate this great solemnity of Corpus Christi during this great month of June, which is the month of the Sacred Heart. And by the way, a month at which we must name and claim. You know, we hear that used in prosperity gospel circles, which I don't agree with. Name it and claim it, you know. But this we do have to name and claim it. The month of June is the month of the Sacred Heart. It's humility month, not pride month. And that heart that so loved men became flesh and dwells among us precisely so that we might grow in meekness and humility like our Lord. That's why we should be praying to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. And the more we receive the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ in Holy Communion, the more that we become one with him in the Eucharist, the more we will take on his mind and his heart. And there's something very beautiful to wrap up my answer to your question, John, that Dr. Scott Hahn says in his book, The Lamb's Supper. And he says that in Holy Communion, we receive him whom we praised in the Gloria and proclaimed in the Creed. We receive him before whom we swore our solemn oath. And he goes on to say, we receive him who is the new covenant awaited through all of human history. So that's a beautiful thing for us to keep in mind every time we go to Mass. We have prepared for this moment, for the climax of the Mass, which is the reception of Holy Communion after the offering of the Lord to the Father. And that is something that we should celebrate with great devotion, great reverence, especially on the feast of Corpus Christi.
And Martha, when I think of Corpus Christi, I think of these beautiful Eucharistic processions that go on in Rome and in many cities across our country. They're beautiful. I had the opportunity years ago to be part of a Eucharistic procession for Corpus Christi during our honeymoon in Rome with Pope Benedict on the Pope Mobile and the Blessed Sacrament exposed in front of about 100,000 people through the streets of Rome. So it can be a really, really exciting and beautiful thing.
What a magnificent experience for the two of you. What a beautiful way to initiate your life in holy matrimony, the three of you, you and Cindy and Jesus. And that's true. Those processions are beautiful. And even if your parish only has a small procession, maybe just on the church grounds, participate in it. It's a little pilgrimage of faith. And when it's done on streets of the city or the neighborhood, even better, because it's a public witness to the faith that we profess. And it's also a proclamation and an evangelization outreach of sorts, because other people will see the Lord coming by. For some, it'll rekindle the faith of their childhood that they left behind. And for some, it'll ignite curiosity about the faith. So it's truly a time to give public witness to our Lord and our love for our Lord and the Eucharist.
And Martha, I'm so glad that you mentioned this month of June as the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It really, really needs to be that for us Catholics, because out in the world, everybody's talking about the month of June as the month of pride, which is really not the way to go.
No, it's actually the opposite way to go. And it reminds me of what St. Augustine said, that it was pride that made angels into devils. And so I don't want to go that way. I don't want a way to go the way of pride. And of course, we see in scripture that pride comes before the fall. And this is not a month for us to be celebrating any diabolical disorientation and personal disordered conditions that we might experience. And most certainly not a time for us, any time of the year is not a good time for us to be promoting ideologies and indoctrination of the hearts of children, confusing them about their sexuality. And rather, this is a time for us to focus on the Sacred Heart of Jesus and how he revealed in the 17th century to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque that this heart of his, which is beating in the Eucharist, which we're celebrating in Corpus Christi, this heart of his is to be beholden. He said, "Behold the heart that has so loved men that it has spared nothing, even to exhausting and consuming itself in order to testify to its love." And in return, he says, what do I get? He says, "I receive from the greater part only in gratitude by their irreverence and sacrilege and by the coldness and contempt they have for me in this sacrament of love." And he went on to say to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, "But what I feel most keenly is that it is this contempt, this coldness, it's in the hearts which are consecrated to me that treat me thus." Ouch. If you are in holy orders, if you are a deacon, a priest, a bishop, a cardinal, and maybe even the Pope, if you are a religious man or woman or consecrated in some other form and you treat the Lord with contempt and coldness, that really, really wounds his heart. But even if you're not, if you're a lay woman or a lay man, like either one of us, we too need to show the Lord love and reverence, and we need to turn to the Divine Heart, which he said to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque is an ocean full of all good things, wherein poor souls can cast all their needs. And he said, it's an ocean full of joy to drown all of our sadness, an ocean of humility, he said, to drown our folly, an ocean of mercy, he went on to say, to those in distress. And then, John, I love this, an ocean of love in which to submerge our poverty. So jump into the heart of Jesus, bathe in the ocean of love, of mercy, of goodness, of joy, and drown out all that other craziness that the world is throwing at you.
Martha, it's been said that the hearts of Jesus and his mother Mary are like two, like one single heartbeat. They're two heartbeats, but they're like one. Why is devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary so important?
Precisely because of that, because they are together, so united, and no one suffered the passion of our Lord as much as Our Lady, other than Christ himself. And no one knows the high cost of our salvation as much as she, other than our Lord himself, of course. And no one knows and understands and loves our Lord as she does, other than the Father and the Holy Spirit. So we need to unite ourselves to the woman that the Lord has created to be the mother, his mother and our mother. And no one was created in such a unique and special manner as Mary, whose body and soul and heart are immaculate. They're pure, they're free from every stain of sin, and it's always been that way and always will be that way, and she has always been outside the reach of Satan. And so because Christ came precisely to save us from Satan and evil, to exorcise us, to deliver us from the evil one, and he did so in his own immaculate heart, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which is the closest to Jesus, can lead us to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, can teach us to love Jesus, can teach us to be free from the snares and the grip of Satan and of all evil. And so whether we go to Jesus through Mary, he came to us through Mary. And she, by his divine appointment, is the mistress of the household of God. And he mediates and all his graces and all his love through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, that's the way he has disposed it. So that's great that we celebrate the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary on June 17th this year, which is the day after the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which this year is June 16th. So this week, we start the novenas to the Sacred Heart of Jesus on, Wednesday, June 7th, and the novena to the Immaculate Heart of Mary on the Feast of Corpus Christi, if it's Thursday, which is June 8th. So there you go.
And these novenas is just part of what we might be able to do to share our devotion to the Holy Eucharist and the Sacred and Immaculate Hearts of Jesus and Mary.
Exactly. Among the other things that we mentioned before, right, we mentioned the processions. We mentioned communion in a state of grace. We mentioned, well, we didn't mention, but I'll mention it now. Another way is the novenas, to pray for 9 days, just as we did before Pentecost, to pray to the Sacred Heart of Jesus that requires and deserves our love, to pray to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, who deserves our filial devotion and our longing to learn from her how to love Jesus. And then also connected to these great solemnities and feasts, adoration of our Lord. Go and make an hour of adoration every week if you can. If you can't do an hour, do half an hour. If you can't, at least pay a visit to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament as frequently as you can. Make it a stop on the way home or a stop on the way to work. Or to school or whatever. Celebrate these great feasts, the Feast of Corpus Christi, the Feast of the Sacred Heart, the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Prepare yourself for the enthronement of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in your home if you haven't done so already, or renew it. And there's a number of formulas that you can find online, the enthronement to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'll post a few on Facebook today. Go to confession. That's another way in which we can exercise our devotion to our Lord and say prayers before and after communion. There's some beautiful prayers by saints, by St. Thomas Aquinas, by St. Ambrose, your own prayers before and after communion, and develop a strong, loving, prayerful, devotional life. And another thing that our Lord revealed to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque is the devotion of reparation of the first Fridays of every month. And there are beautiful promises attached to that, as well as Our Lady, who revealed also the devotion to the first Saturdays of every month in reparation for the insults and the sins against her Immaculate Heart. And another thing, John, that we should all be doing during this month of June, Sacred Heart Month, Humility Month, Fidelity Month, also some we're calling for, is to post beautiful images, beautiful prayers, beautiful meditations on social media so that you might reach out evangelistically to others. And I'm doing that, by the way, using those hashtags, hashtag Sacred Heart Month, hashtag Humility Month, hashtag Fidelity Month, and always pray. I don't get out of bed without praying the Detente prayer. It's a prayer in Spanish. It's a little a circle. Sometimes people call it a bullet, and it has the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and it's a prayer saying to the enemy, "Stop." Detente means stop, like a stop sign, and to go away. And I have one in my purse also. So pray those prayers before you get out of bed, before you go to bed at night. Stop the enemy right there in his tracks and entrust yourself and your family to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Martha, a closing thought?
Behold the love. Behold the heart that has so loved man that has spared nothing. Give a love for love. Love the Lord profoundly and show and tell Jesus Christ, especially during this month of June, with your lips and with your actions, that you love him. And tell Jesus, remember, you are loved.
And so are you. Martha,
thank you.
As always, I really appreciate it. This is a big month. It's a great opportunity to grow closer to our Lord and our Blessed Mother. Thanks so much for your teachings and perspective.
Thank you. And find me at rememberyourlove.com and marthafernandezsardina.org. And remember, again, each one of you, that you are loved. Bye now.
Thanks so much. Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Catholic apologist William Albrecht will be with us to discuss the Sacred Heart of Jesus in Scripture and sacred tradition. What exactly has the Church taught throughout the centuries? Stay with us. There's much more conversation to come on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
And welcome back to Morning Air on the Memorial of the Bishop St. Hilary. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 6, 53 and 54. Jesus the Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." These verses from John 6 and the Bread of Life Discourse is what we believe as Catholics, that the Holy Eucharist is truly and substantially the body, blood, soul, divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for this priceless gift of love in the Holy Eucharist that we celebrate this Sunday and every Sunday, and especially on this upcoming feast of the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. And we always pray with great confidence that short prayer that Drew Mariani prays every afternoon from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, as you may know, we've been talking about it now for days. June is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, culminating with the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus coming up on Friday, June 16th. Devotion to the Sacred Heart is a special form of devotion to Jesus the Lord himself. This is not something that men just dreamt up on their own. In fact, we find the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus in sacred scripture and sacred tradition and throughout church history. Joining us live this morning from Eagle Pass, Texas, is our resident Catholic apologist, William Albrecht, to tell us about the Sacred Heart of Jesus in ancient Christianity. William is an international speaker and debater, and he's participated in well over 65 live and moderated debates. He runs a website dedicated to the early church fathers called patristicpillars.com, and is the author of several books, including The History of Transubstantiation, Pulling Back the Veil on the Eucharist, and The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary, Mary Among the Evangelists. Good morning, Brother William, thanks so much for joining us once again. It is great to be with you here in this month of June, the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
It truly is wonderful to be with you, brother, and wonderful to be able to communicate this incredibly beautiful and uplifting message to all of the listeners, to be able to talk about the Sacred Heart of Christ, of our Lord and Savior, our incarnate God. And really, you mentioned a little while ago how it truly does have a biblical and an early patristic basis. And I'm thrilled that we're going to be able to talk about that today, because it truly is the month where we truly honor the Sacred Heart of Christ.
All right, William, can you break it open for us? What is the Sacred Heart devotion according to the New Advent Catholic Encyclopedia?
Yeah, I really love pointing to the New Advent, because the New Advent really lays it out perfectly, noting that the devotion to the Sacred Heart is a special form of devotion, and it notes that devotion to the heart of Jesus alone, as to a noble part of his divine body, would not be devotion to the Sacred Heart as understood and approved by the Church. So that's the important point. And the same must be said of devotion to the love of Jesus as detached from his heart of flesh, or else connected therewith by no other tie than that of a word taken in the metaphorical sense. Hence, in the devotion, there are two elements, a sensible one, the heart of flesh, and a spiritual element, that which the heart of flesh recalls and represents. So remember, we truly, truly are giving worship to our Lord and Savior. We worship God because our Lord and Savior truly was a person that lived and existed, a historical person. Thus, we adore the most Sacred Heart of Christ. And as the great scholar and dogmatician, Father Ludwig Ott noted, just as latria, which is worship, is due to the whole human nature of Christ, so it is due to the individual parts of his nature. So this is tied in with the hypostatic union. So the veneration or the worship of the Sacred Heart of Christ has a dogmatic basis. And what do we mean by the hypostatic union? People may be wondering, well, William and John, you're using loaded language. What we mean is that our Lord was fully God and our Lord was fully man. And thus, because of that, we are allowed to look at the wonderful things he did for us, and we are allowed to venerate honor, worship Christ, and to give special honor to the Sacred Heart of Christ.
Well, there is so much to this veneration of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as the Church has taught for centuries. In fact, Pope Pius VI had something to say about the Sacred Heart of Jesus, William.
Absolutely. He declared that the heart of Christ is not to be separated or dissolved from the Godhead, but rather adored. And he said, these are his exact words, adored as the heart of the person of the Word, the Logos from John 1:1, with which it is inseparably united. So you cannot separate the Godhead. And he's very, very clear. He notes that the purpose of this veneration of the heart of Jesus is that, firstly, men may be stirred up to return love for love to Christ and to imitate the virtues of the human heart of the incarnate God. And the amazing thing about this, brother, as you noted, there are many instances in the Bible where we can look at it and we can say, okay, well, does God ever talk about his heart? You know, that's kind of unusual language, isn't it? But we find that there are many places where God uses heart as applied to himself. We find it, for instance, in 1 Samuel 13:14. And the Pope clearly knew of this. The great church fathers knew of these instances as well. And it says, but now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord, talking about Yahweh, Almighty God, has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him to be ruler over his people. And so this is very clear and very important that we look all over the Old Testament. And then, of course, we'll eventually get to the New Testament. And we find language of God speaking of his heart. Now, he's using very human-like language so that we can understand that he gives us his love. He pours out his love for us. Indeed, the act of our Lord and Savior giving himself up for us on the cross was all an act of the outpouring love from his Sacred Heart.
Yeah, it's fascinating when you look at all of the instances in which the heart is mentioned, the heart of the Lord, the heart of the Redeemer. The heart is mentioned a ton of times in the Old and the New Testament.
Without a doubt, and that is such an important point, because especially if we look at Jeremiah 3, he says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, meaning I will give you leaders, those that will lead the flock. And he tells you, those who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And in Jeremiah 32:41, we have perhaps one of the most important passages that talks about the heart. It says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, never to draw back from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they may know not to turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good to them. And I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. If people are wondering where that word heart is used, well, you've got it used right here. The very Greek word cardia is used for heart in Jeremiah 32:41. And we see that all of these texts that we're looking at, they refer to the heart of God, but when they do so, they're talking about his relationship to man, and they communicate his will for them. Thus, it really is great that we're looking at the very basis for speaking about the Sacred Heart of Christ. And indeed, brother, it has a biblical basis, and we'll see in a moment, it also has an early church basis. This is biblical, and as I like to point out, it is also ancient.
It's also interesting that even in the Psalms, we see examples of the heart of the Lord, the heart of the Redeemer, evident. And all of it, you know, setting the stage for the New Testament, where Jesus himself talks about the heart.
Absolutely. In fact, one of the most important Psalms, a Messianic Psalm. Now, for people that may be wondering, a Messianic Psalm is pointing directly to our Lord and Savior that will come in the flesh in the New Testament, one of them being Psalm 40 or 39, depending on whether you read the Hebrew or the Greek. And it talks about, in verses 6 to 8, talks about how the Messiah will surrender, suffer, and immolate his heart for redemption. And it tells you, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, here I am. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will. Oh, my God, your law is within my heart. But the amazing thing about this, brother, when we read about the heart of God, literally the heart of Christ, is, as you pointed out, you alluded to, it's quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews 10. When Christ comes into the world, he says, he repeats Psalm 40, and, you know, word for word. And he says in verse 7, then I said, see, God, I have come to do your will, O God. Speaking, of course, with his communication with God the Father in heaven as they existed from eternity together. But he's quoting right there from Psalm 40. Thus, the belief in the sacred heart of our Lord has a very strong biblical basis. And notice what we pointed out. What does it refer to? When we talk about and we hear about the heart of God, it's dealing with his beautiful relationship with us and how he communicates his will with us. And it truly is a wonderful, wonderful celebration when we honor and we venerate the wonderful sacred heart of our Lord.
And William, in Psalm 22, we see a foreshadowing of something that gets fulfilled in John 19 and Matthew 27. Can you share that with us?
Absolutely. What a great passage you pointed out there, brother. Because Psalm 22, our Lord, we read of this messianic psalm. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. It is a messianic psalm, and it's portraying the crucifixion of our Lord. And we clearly read of the heart of our Lord, and we realize this gets fulfilled in the Gospel of St. John and the Gospel of St. Matthew. Indeed, everywhere we look, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read about the heart of God, the heart of our Lord. And that really should tell us a whole lot, because we realize that the emphasis on the heart is an important part of biblical theology.
No question. And when we look at the image of divine mercy and we see the blood and water coming out of the heart of Jesus, that is the visual reminder of what we read about in John 19:24.
It sure is. It is a visual reminder, and it really is so important, because even Matthew 11, look at the beautiful languages. It's being fulfilled in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You have that heart language all over the place. And indeed, it is very human language. Why is it human language? So that we can understand, we can comprehend the beautiful things that our Lord and Savior has done for us. That is why we emphasize the sacred heart of Christ. That is why artwork emphasizes the beauty that Christ has done for us.
Want to invite our listeners, if you'd like to join the conversation about the biblical and the historical basis for devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus in Scripture and sacred tradition. If you yourself have a special devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and you'd like to share it with us here this morning, we're taking your calls for Catholic apologist William Albrecht at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with William. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6:21. As we're talking about the heart, there's so many instances in sacred scripture and sacred tradition where the church and the Bible talks about the heart and the importance of the heart. Our Lord wants our heart. I'm John Morales. Welcome back to Morning Air here on this Tuesday as we continue our conversation with our resident apologist, a longtime contributor, William Albrecht, as we're talking about the Sacred Heart of Jesus in scripture and sacred tradition. William, let's move on and talk about the early church fathers and what they had to say about the Sacred Heart.
Yeah, definitely. And one particular area that I love going to is, shockingly, the oldest surviving commentary on Scripture. Now, what do we mean by that? We mean that early in church history, of course, there are commentaries, little bits and pieces, but a complete commentary, you can find it at the earliest period, dated to around 198 from Hippolytus of Rome, his commentary on Daniel. And look at the amazing language we encounter. He says, "The stream of the four waters flowing from Christ we see in the church. He is the stream of living waters, and he's preached by the four evangelists, flowing over the whole earth. He sanctifies all who believe in him. This is what the prophet heralded with the words, streams flow from his heart." Now, this is incredible, brother, because we are reading of a document around 198, incredibly early, and it's got an emphasis on the heart of Christ, just like the Acts of the Martyrs of Lyon and Vienne. Now, this is a document, a fragmentary writing that has been preserved in Eusebius of Caesarea. Here's the amazing thing. This is from the 100s, and it's reported that a deacon named Stamphus said, and this is quoting him, "He himself remained unbending," talking about our Lord, "and unyielding, strong in his confession of faith, refreshed and strengthened by the heavenly spring of living water." And now here comes the part about our Lord that comes forth from the heart of Christ. So the deacon, how was he strengthened? How was he unyielding? How was he full of this confession of faith? Because he has that strength and that power that comes from the heart of Christ. And this is after a vision of the glorified, bodily resurrected Christ that he has, the martyr Sanctus. This is amazing, isn't it, brother? The language of the heart of Christ. Everywhere we look, we saw it in the Old Testament, we saw it in the New Testament, and then when we have the early church that our Lord and Savior founded upon that visible rock, we have this language of the Sacred Heart of our Lord and Savior.
And there are numerous church fathers, including St. Justin Martyr, one of the more famous ones, who also wrote about the heart of Jesus.
Absolutely. In his dialogue with the Jew Trypho, when he's talking about the human body of our Lord, he notes that he is true man. And as a source of grace, where does the grace flow from? This is amazing, because if Christians want to know, well, where does the grace of our Lord flow from? He says, "We Christians, we are the true Israel that springs from Christ, for we are drawn out of his heart as out of a rock." Now, this language, people maybe would say, well, you know, this is all very metaphorical language. Well, some of it is to emphasize the love and grace that flow from the heart of Christ. But it's all also pointing to the reality that our incarnate God had a true heart. And that true heart we see had true graces and love and real care for his creation that flowed out of him. So we find that through the early church fathers. We find that in the Bible. We find that in Eusebius of Caesarea. By the way, for the audience wondering, Justin Martyr wrote in the 100s. We haven't even left in the second century yet. And Eusebius of Caesarea, the father of church history, says about Christ, "His heart always showed itself full of sweetness toward all men without exception." That's in his commentary in Isaiah. Now, brother, I've got to say, if there's one thing that is significantly common throughout church history, it's the emphasis on the heart of Christ, which it brings me to that question, that confusion that I have. Why would anybody oppose devotion to the Sacred Heart? I dare say, brother, it is because of a misunderstanding of what the devotion truly is.
One more church father, I love this quote from St. John Chrysostom.
Oh, what a beautiful quote. You're referring to his Ad Romanos 32, the great St. John Chrysostom, the golden mouth one. He had this to say: this heart is higher than the heavens, greater than the earth, more splendid than pure light, more burning than fire. We can affirm with safety that the heart of Paul was as the heart of Christ. Isn't that amazing? One of the greatest Greek fathers that knew the Bible backwards and forwards in Greek. He was a master of the Greek language. He emphasized the love. He emphasized the splendid beauty of the heart of Christ.
I think we've absolutely shown from sacred scripture and from sacred tradition, from the early church fathers, the biblical basis for this special devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. John is joining us this morning from Rochester, Michigan. Good morning, John. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with William Albrecht.
How are you, sir?
Doing well. Counting my blessings.
I would like you to extrapolate a little bit about through the devotion of the Sacred Heart also comes the devotion to the precious blood of Christ and how important it is in acting against evil in the world and keeping it away from taking over, and through the holy sacrifice of the Mass, how important the Eucharist is for us, because in it is the precious blood of Christ, and we are it's so important for us to receive the Eucharist and bring it into the world, and by doing that, we also, of course, are fulfilling part of the devotion to the Sacred Heart.
Thanks, John. William, your thoughts?
Great point, sir, John. You're definitely correct. As we honor and we venerate the sacred blood as well, because our Lord poured out not only his heart, but he poured out the sacred blood on the cross. Indeed, when we read of the holy sacrifice of the Mass in Matthew 26, where it says that this blood has been poured out, it uses the Greek word ekumenon, literally that the blood is being poured out right there at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So you're correct there, John, by connecting the wonderful sacrifice of the Mass with this amazing devotion to the sacred blood, the sacred heart of our Lord. And how is that all relevant? Because we know that when we partake of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, we're truly partaking of the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of our Lord and Savior, who was, who is, eternal God. So those are very, very good points. And I can't emphasize enough how during this month, people do your best to get to Holy Mass. Do your best to get to Mass and to listen to these shows, because these shows on Morning Air, on Relevant Radio, these lift you up. They raise you up and they fill you with love. And that is indeed what our Lord wants. He wants us to venerate and love His Sacred Heart during this wonderful month when we remember the beautiful and wonderful things that He's done for us.
Thanks so much, John. And William, we are out of time. I really appreciate your perspective and insights on the historical and biblical basis for devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you for having me. Look forward to being back.
Catholic apologist William Albrecht, the author of The History of Transubstantiation. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is the Order of the Day. General Dwight D. Eisenhower's Order of the Day, June 6, 1944, this order issued to encourage Allied soldiers taking part in the D-Day invasion. It said, "Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you're about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hope and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you'll bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. You will fight savagely. But this is the year, 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 1940 and 41, the United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man to man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. From Micah 7:8, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Really appreciate this special D-Day edition of the Story Corner. We will never forget all the heroes. Honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of June. Pray and wash the family rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight, and pray the Chapel of the Divine Mercy at 3 p.m. Central on the Drew Mariani Show. That'll do it for this Tuesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you Wednesday on the next edition of Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.